2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. I want to bring a teaching this morning in the first hour entitled Apostasy or Rapture? And take a look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Paul the Apostle, just to kind of reorient ourselves a little bit with the Thessalonian books, had planted the church there in Thessalonica. It's in Greece. That's that upper circle there in the north. I had a chance to visit Greece last summer, and I had a chance to visit Thessalonica. It's a beautiful beach city. But then what had happened is the unbelieving Jews, who are basically the problems of Paul all the way through the book of Acts, drove Paul out of Thessalonica, pushing him down south into Berea, and then a little bit further down south into Athens, and then finally into Corinth. Now, Corinth is that second circle there at the bottom. And essentially what had happened while Paul was gone is a problem developed. The problem developed from a forged letter. If you take a look at chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So he had taught them something, that they were going to be raptured out of the world before the tribulation period started. And a forged letter began to circulate in their midst where something had come from Paul indicating that they would be present during the tribulation period. And now you have to put yourself in the shoes of these Thessalonians. They're baby Christians. They're being persecuted. This forged letter has come into their midst. The Christian church has just started. Christian church is only about 20 years old at this point. There's no New Testament to consult because Galatians and the two Thessalonian books are the first three books that Paul had written. So you do not have a full canon of Scripture. You hardly have any New Testament being written. And the apostle, the one that had led all these folks to Christ and started this church in Thessalonica, had been pushed out. And so you put all of these things together, and they basically thought that they had missed the rapture. Paul had taught them this view that I have here on the screen. They would be raptured first, and then the tribulation period would come. And now because of this forged letter and some of these other factors that I've tried to explain, they, in essence, were jettisoning that view. They were deceived into throwing out the promise that they would be raptured before the tribulation period, and they thought they were in the tribulation period. There was a very strong inference that they thought that they had missed the rapture, or as Tim LaHaye likes to say, that they had been left behind, not in the good sense, but in the bad sense. The rapture, we missed it, and we're stuck here in the tribulation period. So no New Testament. They're under persecution themselves. The Apostle Paul, who had led them to Christ, has been pushed out of their town. And so their minds are filled with false teaching. And so what Paul does in 2 Thessalonians 2, as he writes to these baby Christians now from Corinth, is he gives them about five reasons why they are not in the tribulation period. He's trying to clarify and rectify their confused minds. So he says, you're not in the tribulation period because if you were in the tribulation period, you would see five things, which you're not seeing right now. Number one, the apostasy. Number two, the coming of the lawless one or the Antichrist. Number three, the removal of the restrainer. Number four, the destruction of the lawless one. And then number five, the destruction of the Antichrist's followers. Paul says, have you seen any of these things, you Thessalonians? No, we haven't seen these things, Paul. Then Paul says, and relax. You're not in the tribulation period. You have not missed the rapture. Now, the one point that I want to focus on during our brief time this morning is verse 3, because he says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. It's this Greek noun, apostasia. And the reason I want to focus on this is there's two views on it. The first view is probably the view you've heard before. That's the majority opinion out there. In fact, this view is so dominant, I didn't even know there was a second view on this for many, many years. But people say the apostasia is a spiritual departure. It's the unbelieving world embracing the Antichrist. But you see, there's a completely different view on this that I am going to try to convince you of this morning that makes far more sense. Paul is not talking here about a spiritual departure of the world. He is talking about a physical departure, a spatial departure. And the spatial departure and physical departure he is referring to, I believe, through this noun apostasia, is none other than the rapture of the church itself. Now, you might be looking at this and saying, what kind of topic is this? I mean, why do we need to know this? Are you just straining at gnats here? And the reason what I am describing is very significant is because, as you probably know, there's a huge debate that's been going on for the last couple hundred years related to the rapture. People who believe in the rapture disagree with the timing of the rapture. So there is something called pre-tribulationalism, mid-tribulationalism, post-tribulationalism, pre-wrath rapturism, and so forth. Pre-tribulationalism is the view that we think is the correct one. The rapture will occur before the tribulation. But there are others that believe that the rapture will take place in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. And some, they call themselves pre-wrath rapturists. They believe that we'll be here for three quarters of the tribulation. And so there's this vigorous debate going on here. Now, if what I am advocating is accurate, that the apostasia is the spatial, physical removal of the church through the rapture, then the debate is over. Why do I say that? Because he says the apostasy comes first. You see that Greek word first or proton in Greek? First relative to what? First relative to the Antichrist, the removal of the restrainer, the lawless one, the destruction of the Antichrist, and everything else mentioned on that particular list. And Paul's point to them, if this is the rapture, is simply this. You are not in the tribulation period. Why not? Because you're still here, Paul's saying. If you're still here, then the rapture or the apostasia has not happened. And if you are still here and the rapture hasn't happened, then you haven't missed the rapture. That's his simple point. So, is there any real proof that this noun apostasia is not referring to a spiritual departure, but rather is referring to a physical departure? And I'd like to convince you of that, hopefully this morning, by just going over briefly 10 points. Now, for the sake of time, I have to go over these points fairly fast, but I don't think any one point settles the deal. But when you look at all 10 cumulatively, you have a very strong argument that the apostasia, that which comes first, is none other than the rapture of the church. So let's go through these one by one. The first reason why I think the physical departure interpretation of apostasia is correct is, number one, there have always been spiritual departures. I mean, if Paul were to say a spiritual departure is some kind of definitive sign for the end times or actually being in the tribulation period, that wouldn't be any front page news, would it? How would that be different than how things have always been throughout history? Because when you go throughout history, people are spiritually departing constantly, aren't they? It began in Eden, didn't it, back in Genesis 3. And you go through the Old Testament and you read about the life of the nation of Israel, and it's just one spiritual departure after another. And you come to the age of the church. And what does Paul predict for the age of the church? He says this age of time that we are living in now, called the age of the church, is characterized by spiritual departures constantly. In fact, Paul, remember what he said to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus towards the end of his third missionary journey. He says, "Be on your guard for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd God's flock, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." So Paul says spiritual departures are going to begin right when the apostles left the scene. There have always been spiritual departures, haven't there? In fact, let me read some rules, if I could, from a good Bible college. Ready for this? Founded in 1636. "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Everyone shall exercise himself in reading the Scripture twice a day, that he shall be ready to give an account of his proficiency therein." Those are pretty good rules for a Bible college, aren't they? Well, that's Harvard University, as it was founded in 1636. Now, would you say that Harvard University has departed spiritually since that time? Of course. And there are spiritual departures all over the place throughout the last 2,000 years of church history that we could articulate. So, therefore, how does the concept of a spiritual departure, how could that be a definitive sign that the Thessalonians would know that they are in the tribulation period? Spiritual departures are chronic and perpetual. So that's the first reason I don't think Paul here is talking about a spiritual departure. He is instead, as I'll try to show you, talking about a physical departure. The second reason why I think the spiritual departure interpretation of this is incorrect and the physical departure is correct is because 2 Thessalonians was one of the earliest letters Paul wrote. In fact, this list will take Paul's 13 letters and put them into order for you. Galatians was written first, around A.D. 49. Then come the Thessalonian books, written in very close proximity to each other, A.D. 51. And then later would come 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Romans. Then the four prison letters. Then the three pastoral letters, written very late in Paul's life. 2 Timothy, written just before Paul was about to die in A.D. 67. And the reason this is important to understand is because Paul wrote Thessalonians very quickly and very early in his ministry. He wrote this letter long before he has ever begun to talk about the great prediction of the apostasy of the church. In fact, Paul doesn't even get to the subject of the apostasy of the church until Acts 20, when he's speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus in the passage that I just read, very late in his third missionary journey. And so, consequently, the subject of spiritual departure is not a subject on Paul's mind this early in his ministry. In fact, the subject of spiritual apostasy really does not get developed by the Apostle Paul until you get to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, written around AD 62 to 66. Then he really gets into the subject in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And that book was written very late. Peter will get into this subject of spiritual apostasy in his book, 2 Peter 2, primarily, in AD 64. And then Jude, the Lord's brother, gets into this topic in the little book of Jude, and he writes around AD 68 to 70. In fact, as you go through the Thessalonian material, and remember, both of these books were written back-to-back in connection to each other, you don't even find any discussion of warnings of apostasy or spiritual departure. So my simple point is, this early in Paul's ministry, a spiritual departure is not something that's really on his mind. That subject will get far greater treatment later in his ministry, but not this early. And so that's the second reason why I think a spiritual departure interpretation of apostasia in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 really doesn't work. There is a third reason, though, why I think a spiritual apostasy interpretation of this passage really doesn't work, and in fact, Paul instead is talking about a physical apostasy, is the presence of the definite article in front of the noun apostasia. You'll notice what it says there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. You'll notice as you continue on through this verse, it says, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. You'll notice there's a definite article in front of apostasy. You'll notice there's a definite article in front of the man of lawlessness or the coming Antichrist. In other words, the apostasy, when it comes, must be as specific and time-bound as the coming Antichrist himself. Apostasy has to be something specific and time-bound, because the coming of the Antichrist will be specific and time-bound. One of the things that's very interesting is the Greek language does not need the definite article to make the noun definite. So why do they add the article? The article, definite article, is added for purposes of intensification. He is intensifying something. Now, what is he intensifying? He is intensifying a previous reference that he made in the first letter. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, that's where he really unfolds the doctrine of the rapture to the Thessalonians. And so when Paul says the apostasy, the referent there is specific and time-bound. The definite article is not even needed. But when he says the, he's referring back to something he already said in 1 Thessalonians. So he's dialing back to a prior reference. So it's not just apostasy in general, it is the apostasy. So the presence of the definite article, I think, adds strength to the physical departure, rapture interpretation of this verse. Now let me just keep going, and hopefully these facts will start to build up in your mind where the case becomes overwhelming. Number four, the noun apostasia here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 can refer to a physical removal. Now, the people that try to convince you that 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 has absolutely nothing to do with the rapture, they're saying this is just some kind of spiritual apostasy. What they say is, well, that word is only used one other time in the whole New Testament. And they go and they find that one use of the word all the way over in Acts 21 and verse 21. This is the only use of the Greek noun apostasia in the whole New Testament. And this is what Acts 21:21 says. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake. Now, forsake there is apostasia, to forsake Moses. So Paul, in Acts 21:21, was accused of leading a spiritual apostasy. And people say, well, that's the only way the word is used in the whole New Testament, so that's got to be how it's used here. Which, to my mind, is a very poor method of Bible study. As I'll show you in a second, you do not define words by how they're used in some remote context. You define them by how they are used in the immediate context. And the fact of the matter is the noun apostasia can refer to a spiritual departure, but within the semantic range of the word, it can also refer to a physical departure. Here I got this from Lydell and Scott, which is a fairly well-known Greek lexicon. And these are the definitions that they give for apostasia. It can refer to a rebellion against God. An apostasy, that's how most understand this in verse 3 here. But it can also refer to a departure. It can also refer to a disappearance. It can also refer to a removal in terms of distance. So it is well within the meaning of this noun apostasia to indicate that it could also not just refer to a spiritual departure, but an actual physical removal. So the noun can be used in the way that I'm defining it. Number 5, the verb form of the noun apostasia or apostasy can mean a physical departure. And what you have to understand about language is words come from a root. Now, you can take a word from a common root and use it as a verb, or you can use it as a noun. For example, if I were to say this, Jane went on a run, I would be using the word run there as a noun, right? But on the other hand, if I were to say, see Jane run. Now I'm using that same word from that same root as a verb. If you don't believe words can be used as nouns or verbs, just think of Google. When I use the word Google, I'm talking about what? A search engine, right? But then when I say Google such and such, now I've just converted into a verb. And so that's how language functions. Words coming from the same root can be a noun or a verb. Now, what's very interesting is you begin to look at the verbal form of apostasia. The noun form is only used one other time in the New Testament. But what about the verbal form? The verbal form of this word apostasia is the Greek verb aphistemi. And what you discover is aphistemi is used 15 times in the New Testament, but only in 3 instances does it refer to a spiritual departure. In 12 instances, it refers to a physical departure. Luke 8 and verse 13, Jesus says, those on the soil are those when they hear and receive the word with joy. They have no firm root. They believe for a short while. And in time of temptation, they fall away. That's apostasia used as a spiritual departure. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. That's aphistemi, also used as a spiritual departure. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. That's, again, aphistemi in terms of a spiritual departure. But notice the number of times where aphistemi refers to a physical departure. Luke 2 and verse 37 says this, "And then as a widow to the age of 84, this is referring to those prophets waiting for Jesus in the temple, she never left the temple." That's epistemi. That's talking about the fact that she never physically left the temple. Luke 4 and verse 13, "When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until a more opportune time." What is it saying there? That Satan never physically, or in this case, Satan physically, that's epistemi, left Jesus. Jesus in Luke 12 and verse 27 says, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you who are evildoers." That, again, is epistemi, but it's not talking about a spiritual departure. It's not talking about a spiritual departure. It's talking about a physical departure. Acts 5 and verse 38 says this, "So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men." That's Gamaliel telling the unbelieving Jews to physically stay away from the apostles. Again, that's epistemi used as a in the physical sense. Acts 12 and verse 10, it says this, "And immediately the angel departed from him." That's epistemi, and that's not talking about a spiritual departure. That is talking about a physical departure. Acts 15 verse 38, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along," that would be Mark, "who had deserted them." Deserted is epistemi, and that's talking about the fact that Mark physically left the group there on that first missionary journey. Acts 19 verse 9, "He withdrew from them." That again is epistemi, but it's not talking about a spiritual removal, but a physical removal. You remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, Paul says, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." The words translated "leave me" come from that Greek verb epistemi. And Paul is not praying for some kind of spiritual removal of the thorn in the flesh. He's saying, "I want this thing physically gone." So what am I trying to get at? What I'm simply trying to say is the noun apostasia can, in some context, refer to a physical departure. Furthermore, the verbal form of this noun, apostasia, epistemi, can refer to a physical departure. In fact, that's the majority of usages in the New Testament. So the noun and the verb both can be a spiritual departure or a physical departure. So how do we figure out which one of those is right? Is it physical or is it spiritual? Well, what are the three rules of real estate? Location, location, location. What are the three rules of Bible study? Context, context, context. Context is always king when words can mean different things, because the context is what gives words meanings. One of the things to understand about language is words have multiple meanings, the same word. Take, for example, the word apple. Think of all the meanings that could produce. Am I talking about a piece of fruit? Am I talking about a computer? Am I talking about a pupil, as in the apple of one's eye? Am I talking about New York City, the Big Apple? So I'm reading a paragraph and I see the word apple. How do I know which meaning to sub in for the word apple? The context will tell me. If I'm dealing with a computer context, I don't read fruit into that noun apple. So this is probably one of the most important things you could ever learn in studying the Word of God, is that context controls situations. And you have to watch theologians very carefully, because a lot of them are trying to get the Bible to support their view, regardless of what the Bible says. So people say, aha, apostasia, that means spiritual departure, and they wander all the way over into Acts 21:21. And that's a very poor method of Bible study, because you don't define apostasia, which can mean different things, by some remote context. You define it by your own context. Look at how many meanings there are to the word run. I ran out of ingredients for the salad, so I decided to make a quick run to the store. While at the store, I left the car engine running while I made my purchase, thinking that I would be right out again. However, while I was in the store, I ran into my good friend Edward, who was running for county supervisor. This resulted in my having to endure a somewhat long-winded rundown on his campaign and how things were running. Finally, fearing that my car would run out of gas, I ran with great haste out to the parking lot and returned home with the car surely running on fumes. You see how that word run can mean totally different things, even within the same paragraph? Now, if it's a woman talking, she could say, in the process, I got to run in my stockings, and so forth. So words, same word, can mean many, many different things, can it? So how do you determine the meaning of a word? You have to look at the context, because the context will tell you what meaning to supply in a particular word. And so, number six, the extended context in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians favors physical departure. Now, we've already established that the noun and the verb form of apostasia can refer to a physical departure very clearly. But when you look at this context, you see very clearly that Paul is talking about a physical departure. Because just back up to the prior verse. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, regarding the what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our what? Gathering together to Him. In fact, it's very interesting from that Greek word gathering, you get the word synagogue. What is a synagogue? A synagogue is a gathering amongst Jewish people. Paul here is talking about a gathering of the Lord's people when the Lord returns. He is obviously talking here about the rapture. That's the context of this passage. And then down in verse 3, apostasia, which can mean a physical removal, is found in this very context where Paul is dealing with the rapture of the church. He goes on in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 6 and 7, and he talks about the removal of the restrainer. The Antichrist can't come to power till the restrainer is removed. Now, I wish I had time to talk about that. Making a long story short, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit indwelling the church. The Antichrist cannot come to power as long as the restrainer is in the body of Christ, in the individual child of God, restraining evil. So the Antichrist himself cannot come to power until the rapture comes first. That is Paul's larger point. And what I'm saying is in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's not talking about spiritual apostasy at all. It's all about a physical removal. That's the context. And beyond that, you have to remember that 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were written in very close proximity to each other. You go back to 1 Thessalonians, and did you know that every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the return of Christ? You get to the end of chapter 1, it's the return of Christ. End of chapter 2, return of Christ. End of chapter 3, return of Christ. You get to chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the end of chapter 4, that's a very extended treatment there on the rapture. End of chapter 5, return of Christ. So the extended context, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is all about the return of Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, number 7, the immediate context is all about the return of Christ, the reference to our gathering together with Him. The reference to the coming of the Lord. The reference to the removal of the restrainer. So I am very, very confident that I'm going to supply into verse 3 the concept of physical removal into apostasia, not spiritual departure, but physical departure, because that is the context that I'm working in. It's very clear that the noun and verb can mean both, physical or spiritual. Now, how do I know which meaning to supply? The context guides me, and the point I'm trying to make is the overwhelming context of not only 2 Thessalonians 2, but also 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The context deals with the physical return of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, "Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first," he is talking about the rapture. Now this takes us to number 8. Eighth reason why I think a physical departure interpretation of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 is the right one. And this takes us to number 8. Number 8, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 is given a review. Because people look at that word apostasia and they say, why doesn't it just say rapture? Why doesn't he just say the return of the Lord for his people? And the answer is Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 is reviewing prior material. For example, look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. Notice what it says. "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things?" He had taught them about the return of the Lord when he was with them earlier, before he was pushed out of Thessalonica. And he reviewed it a little bit more in 1 Thessalonians, and then you get to 2 Thessalonians, and he's not laying brand new groundwork. He is reviewing material that he, in fact, has already covered. Now, I'm a teacher in a school, and when I review for the test, I don't reteach the class. Sometimes I feel like I have to, but it shouldn't be that way. The vocabulary is there, the concepts are there, the foundation has already been laid, and so I'm simply reviewing ground that I've already recovered, and sometimes I don't even use the same words of things I've talked about. I give synonyms. And that's in essence what Paul is doing here in 2 Thessalonians 2. That's why it doesn't say rapture the way we would like it to, because he is reviewing. Number 9, early Bible translations favor the physical departure view. What you discover when you get into very, very early translations of Scripture, they were open to a physical departure interpretation of the noun apostasia here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. In fact, you can go all the way back to Jerome. Jerome created in the 4th century what we call the Latin Vulgate, where he took the Greek New Testament and translated it into Latin for the common man. In fact, that word Vulgate means common. Like we use the word vulgar as common speech or earthly speech. That's what the Latin Vulgate was, not profanity, but trying to take the Greek New Testament and put it into the language of the day, which was Latin. And it's very interesting that when Jerome translated 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he used this Latin word, decisio, which means a departure, a physical departure. And you get into the early English translations, and you know how all of them translated this verse? As a physical departure. A departure first. The Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale Bible, the Coverdale Bible, the Cranmer Bible, the Breeches Bible, the Beza Bible, the Geneva Bible. They never translated this as apostasy. What they translated this as first a physical departure. And things were moving along fine, and for some reason the King James Version, which doesn't even come around until 1611, is the first one to put a falling away translation into verse 3. And why did the King James translators translate it that way? I don't know if we know. But what has happened is all of our modern English translations, at least on this point, are following the King James. the NKJV, the NIV. Some of you might be NIV positive, I don't know. NIV, it's more of a paraphrase. The RSV, the ASV, the Jerusalem Bible, even the translation I'm using right here, the New American Standard Bible, they're all translating this not as a physical departure, but as a spiritual departure. So in your Bible translations, you'll see words like apostasy, falling away, revolt, rejection, rebellion. But what I'm trying to argue is that your earliest English translations and your translation going all the way back to Jerome's Latin Vulgate did not interpret this verse as a spiritual departure at all. They translated it as a physical departure. That's why most Christians today, when I begin to argue for this view, they're saying, "You're telling me something I've never heard before." And the reason you've never heard of this before is we're all relying upon late post-King James English translations. But if we all had in our laps one of the earlier English translations, everybody would say, "Oh yeah, I've read that before. It's talking about a physical departure, not a spiritual departure." And then finally, number 10, the physical departure view is held by credible Bible scholars. Now, the physical departure interpretation of this that I'm arguing for is not a majority view. It's a minority view. However, there are many good people that hold to this minority view. The Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest. E. Schuyler English, who I probably learned from his writings more about this view than any other scholar. And then my professor, Joy Dwight Pentecost, holds to this view, as does H. Wayne House, Stanley Ellison, Alan McRae, Gordon Lewis, at the more popular level, Tim LaHaye, and Thomas Ice, who has been a speaker, you know, at this church. If you quiz them on this, what you'll discover is all of them interpret the apostasia in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 as not a spiritual departure, but a physical departure. Why is a physical departure interpretation of apostasia in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, why does it work? Why does the spiritual departure not work? Number one, there have always been spiritual departures. So how could that be a definitive sign of the end times? Number two, 2 Thessalonians was a very early letter written long before Paul had begun to warn of spiritual departures. Number three, there's the definite article in front of the apostasia, meaning that Paul is dialing back to a prior concept, which could only be the rapture of the church, because that's the concept he really deals with aggressively in 1 Thessalonians. Number four, the noun apostasia can refer to a physical departure. Number five, the verb aphistemi, which is related to that root, can refer to a physical departure. Number six, the extended context, 1 and 2 Thessalonians taken together, argues very strongly for a physical departure because Paul mentions the return of Christ at the end of every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians. Number seven, the immediate context favors a physical departure. You back up to verse 1, and he's talking about the gathering at the appearing of the Lord. And then you go down to verses 6 and 7, and he's talking about the removal of the restrainer. Number 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, is just a review class. That's why he's using different words for points he's already established. Number 9, the early English Bible translations favor a physical departure view. And then finally, number 10, the physical departure view is held by credible Bible scholars. But what does it all mean? Here's what it all means. The Antichrist and all of the events of the tribulation period cannot happen unless there is a physical departure first. And if what I have argued is true, then the debate about the rapture is over. The rapture is coming, the church will be removed, and then everything else in this chapter related to the man of sin and so forth will be unveiled. If what I'm saying is true, you can develop ironclad certainty in your mind that the tribulation period cannot come unless the church is first physically removed. I'm not here arguing that the Christian life is easy. We go through trials and man's wrath and Satan's wrath and the world's wrath, but there is a form of wrath that we are exempted from, that is God's wrath. And that wrath cannot, it will not, in fact, it cannot come upon the earth until the church is physically removed first. And so there's no need for the devil to put into your mind false concepts that, oh no, perhaps I missed the rapture. Oh no, perhaps the pre-tribulational rapture is gone. The debate is over, and let's be certain of it in our minds. Shall we pray? Father, I'm grateful for this opportunity to present some of these ideas. A lot of information just for one session, but I pray, Father, that we will maybe get the tape and listen to it a couple times just to get these arguments down. And I pray you'll send us away from here, Lord, with just greater certainty that your return is near and you're coming to take us away from the earth before the tribulation period even occurs. Thank you for this wonderful promise you have given us and this blessed hope. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. And God's people said, amen.